Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here and a blessing to be among you this morning. Our topic this morning is about abundance in Christ. But let me just reiterate a couple of things. One is we're very grateful for what has happened here in the past two weeks, from BBS to yesterday's back to Sunday School Bash. And also we're very grateful for every teacher that signed up for the classes. You are a blessing to the kids. They might not communicate that to you. The kids might not communicate that to you verbally, but you are a blessing to the kids. So the text this morning is from the book of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. Now to him who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. And really, I would like to read that whole section because it's part of a prayer. It's not just that one section, but it's that whole section here. Not just that one verse, but that one whole section that is beautiful prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure and all of all goodness, fullness of God. Now to him is able to do immeasurably more, and we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Like what I said, it's a very, very beautiful section of Ephesians. It's a beautiful prayer to the believers in Ephesus. And before we go to this verse, I would really just to kind of sit back a little bit and imagine with me, fancy with me this imagination, this wild imagination for a little bit. What if a good person has given you, gifted you $1 billion, clean money, good money, tax-free. That's the whole amount. That's all yours. Not from any dirty business. It's all clean, good money. What would you do with that $1 billion? By the way, if you haven't seen that much money, it's like a hill, a mountain high of money. It's a lot. It's a truckloads and truckloads of money. It's a lot of money. You can use, you know, $1 bill to up your, you know, something. It's a lot of money. But what would you do if you had that money? Clean, good money, tax-free, what would you do? From right now, your cylinders, your mental cylinders are firing up and just imagining all the things that you could do with that amount of money. Probably you're thinking right now, man, I could buy a premium truck with that, loaded with all the bells and whistles. Man, I could buy a mansion next to the ocean, by the beach or by the lake or by the river. Man, I could buy this, you know, all these things that you could list up. But if you are one that is financially savvy, you would think, goodness, I could diversify that. 10% would go to savings, 50% to investment, 10% to charities, 10% to travel and exploration. If you want this financially savvy. But if you notice there in this short and quick, discussion that we have and wild imagination, what it did is that it opened our mind to possibilities. It opened our mind into things that we can now do because of the money that we have. It made us think of bigger things. It made us go to the next level. Because now you're thinking, wow, I have this much and I can do a lot of things with this. So that's the simple experimentation, that simple imagination shifted our mindset to things that is now available to us. One of the stories that we can think of in the Bible that shifted or altered realities is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Jesus was followed by thousands and thousands of people, but by their counting, it's just the men. Didn't include women and children, even though they were present. So thousands and thousands of people followed Jesus, and they got to a point where they were hungry. And Jesus felt compassion for these people, so he asked his disciples, go and feed these people. Now just imagine the environment that you are in. You're in somewhere that doesn't have any of the, you know, the perks that we do have right now, like the Chick-fil-A or those kinds of things. And you have to provide food for thousands and thousands of mouths of people that are starving. What would you do if you were Peter? What would you do? What would you do if you were John? And I think as a, from a human perspective, they freaked out a little bit. Like, Jesus, what do you mean? Like, feed thousands of people and we only have these two loaves here and a couple of bread, loaves and fishes. How would you feed this, Jesus? They didn't say that to Jesus, but I think in their heads, as a, from a human perspective, they have those thinking in their head, like, how are we going to possibly feed thousands of people with just a couple of fish and loaves? There is no way from a physical standpoint that we can do that. But Jesus said, have them seated and have that boy come to me. And he prayed over that fish and loaves and it multiplied. It multiplied. Now just sit in that moment for a minute. A couple of fish and loaves multiplied. That is beyond the physical limits of humanity. I don't know what they saw, but the Bible told us that they ate. Not just imagining food, by the way, but they ate physically. They were fed physically, materially. They were not just imagining of McDonald's and Chick-fil-A. They were fed physically. Just let that sink in to the realities that Jesus altered. God fed them, thousands of people, out of the two fishes and five loaves. And he was able to even have baskets of surplus. That's God shifting and altering reality. Jesus had to show to us today through those stories in the New Testament of how he can alter reality. One other example of God altering reality is when Lazarus died. And his sister said, if you had been here a couple of days ago, he would not have died. He's now there, rotting away. He's smelling. And he said, open that cave. Open that thing. They did. Jesus stood there, called out his name. Guy stood up. Been rotting 3 days. That's God altering realities. That guy that was dead for 3 days stood up. Came out of that tomb and showed himself to the people that were gathered outside. Now, in our time today, that was that's fake story. That's a fake story. Somebody just made that up. That there's no way that could happen today. But that was a reality. Not just imagination, by the way, like I'm trying to communicate here. It's a reality that God did a couple of thousands of years ago. And my point in saying that is that this text that we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, is a reality that we seldom really mind because we're so focused in the physical limits, in the physical boundaries, the barriers that we have here. And yet the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, tells us that we have this power that is at work within us, that whatever we ask or imagine, God can triple, quadruple, like multiply that in an instant. Things are possible whenever God is in charge. Whenever he is in charge, things become possible. Impossible becomes possible. There is healing, there is life, there is abundance. And this kind of text that we read from the New Testament, it's not just strictly in the New Testament. There's also texts in the Old Testament of God altering and also promising us to do the same thing, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But I'm going to jump and go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless for the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations what will borrow from none. This is a physical and material promise from God. That if you follow me, that started in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and now continued in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that if you follow me, then I will bless you, and I will bless you significantly so that other people can really notice how I am blessing you. That is God altering reality for a small band of people that was relatively unknown during their time. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And the context of this is that people were trying to cheat God. Instead of giving him the healthy lamb and the healthy offering, they were cheating him by giving him the sick and the wounded and the lame. And so he said, I'm challenging you right now. Try me in this. Offer the best sacrifices and see what I will do to you. I will open the floodgates of heaven. Again, this is a material and physical promise of God. But of course, when we move to New Testament, it moves to the physical blessings of God. Let's keep that in mind. And then shifts to Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I'd like for you to notice this phrase. All these things will be added. In other verses, translation, will be given to you. Again, that's God altering our reality. What I mean by altering reality is making us think higher level. Making us think, making us see the spiritual reality so that we go past beyond the physical limits. While the other nations were struggling, here is God blessing Israel. While the other nations are still trying to figure out who they are, here is God rescuing Israel out of Egypt. While other nations are trying to figure out their Lord, because there are many lords, Jesus, God Himself in the Old Testament showed, I am the Lord. All of this points to God's promise of abundance, and that in Christ, in God, there is no lack. We don't lack anything. We don't lack anything. The stories that we encounter in New Testament of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the miracles, and the raising the dead, those are all invitation, by the way, invitation to live in this lifestyle where our realities are altered. We no longer see things based just on the physical limits, but also on the spiritual reality that we live in. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, Now to him who is able to do more beyond we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Those two words that I highlighted, the word able and power, comes from the same Greek word dunamis. And dunamis does not mean dynamite or blow up things. It was just borrowed by Alfred Nobel to denote or to give name to his invention about dynamite, but it doesn't mean dynamite or anything. It means ability, it means power, but in the New Testament scripture, it means miraculous power and capabilities of God. So those two things mean the same thing. Now let's break this down one by one. He said, Now to him who is able to do. There is nobody that is able or more able than our God. There is nobody that is more able than our God. This speaks to what God did in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where God spoke things and things existed. Just by speaking, not by touching, by the way, but just by speaking, things came into existence. It said, let there be light, and light came out. There will be clouds, and clouds came out, and land, and land came out, and animals, animals came out. Just by speaking and things come into existence. That's how powerful God is. Today when we want to do something, we strive, we put energy, put muscle and sweat, but God just speaks things. So there's a big difference in the power of this world and God's power. He is able, and He is able simply because He is magnificent and almighty. In the book of Revelation, He is described as the Alpha and Omega. Everything begins and ends with Him. So He has that capacity. That's why He is able. But able to do what? Jude chapter 1, verse 24, would explain further to us as to what God is able, on top of creating things and on top of redeeming us. Verse 24 says in Jude, To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence. Two things that Jude described here. God is able to keep us from falling away, And God is able to present us before God with His glorious presence and without fault. Another way of saying that is that when history and time ends, the Lord that we call Jesus can rightfully present us to His Father and say, Father, here are your children. Here are my siblings. Here are the ones that you rescued. And He's able to do that because He offered Himself in the cross. Because He has power. He is able to do that because He is God. The second one, it says, all we could ask or imagine. Imagination is one of the things that God has gifted us with. Like in our little experiment at the beginning, imagination made us think of the possibilities that now there are things that we can do simply by imagining. Most of the inventions, by the way, started through imagination. What would happen if I do this? What would happen if I put this engine in this chassis right here? What would happen if I put energy in this bulb right here? Those kinds of things, and they just came into existence because of imagination. Innovations start that way. What would happen if I, blah, 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 you know? That's how it happened. So imagination is a gift from God. We can imagine heaven even though we're still on earth. We can imagine sitting or standing in front of God even though we haven't seen Him face to face yet. But at the same time, anything that we can imagine or ask is nothing compared to what God can provide. You can ask big things. This is an invitation to us to ask big prayers, ask big things. But even if the biggest prayer that we have is like the biggest prayer that we have, God delivers them in such a way that you really can tell that it is because of Him, because it's that's beyond our imagination. That means that He works behind the curtains of history so that He can deliver His purpose. And by the way, whenever we pray big things to God, and God doesn't, from our perspective, doesn't answer, it's not because of His inability. God is able, like what the verse is saying, God is able to deliver His answers to our prayers. So it's not about God's inability when He says no, it's more about His will. So you ask, this is inviting to us, ask big things, ask and pray big prayers to God. But when He says no, it's not that He is not able, but it's because it's probably not His will in this moment of your life. And the next one says, according to His power. And the power begins from Himself. It's not borrowed. We used the word in our college class this morning, counterfeit. It's not counterfeit. It belongs to Him. It starts from Him. This is the power from God. This is the power that raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that begins and ends in Himself. But also, I'd like for you to notice the most important thing that I really love about this specific verse, verse 20. It said, this power is at work within us. Sit in that for a minute or for a second. This power is at work within us. The power of God is at work within us. What it means, let me fill in a couple of things in there. What it means is this. The power that spoke things into existence is in us. The power that divided the Red Sea is in us. Let me fill in more things. The power that shunned the enemies from Israel and rescued them back is in us. The power that allowed Jesus to multiply two loaves and five loaves and two fishes is in us. The power that resurrected Lazarus is in us. The power that allowed Jesus to speak to the storm, say, peace, or in my previous sermon, shut up, is in us. The power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is in us. Just feel those things with the stories that we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how all those powers is actually working in us. The resurrection power of God is in us. And ask yourself, really? The power of God that He did and showed all throughout this story is in us? Man, it just blows my mind when I think about that God's power is in us. His dunamis is in us. His spirit is in us. And by the way, this is not foreign. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul communicated a couple of times, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 6, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. The presence of God dwells in us. And when the presence of God dwells in us, then we're able to do things that is beyond the limits of this world. Because God's power is in us. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And what Paul was trying to do in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus is that he's trying to open their mind. He started with chapter 1 and saying, I want you to see all the blessings that are in heaven. He mentioned a couple of blessings in chapter 1, and then he shifted to chapter 2 about we're saved by grace, and then to chapter 3 and said, we as a church were blessed by God because we have this access. We can access God. We have this relationship. And actually, by this prayer that he mentioned beginning in verse 15, he said, God's power is at work within us. When we become followers of God, God is working. So that power is available in us and through us and for us. So when we use that power, we bless others, right? When we use that power, we bless others, but also at the same time, it is working something inside of us. It changes us. It makes us better. It makes us understand the grand picture of life and who we are as Christians and His church. So while we use that power, it blesses others, and at the same time, it changes us. It changes us. And according to Paul, in his letter to Romans and to Corinthians, by degree to the glory of God, by degree we become as glorious as God. Of course, that's not to our credit. That's just to say that we become like the apostles to some degree. So knowing now that we have this access to this power, and we're blessed that we have this ability. The same power that God used to resurrect Jesus in the other miracles is present in us, working in us, changing us, and blessing others. Now that we know that, I think we should do something about that. There's a person, you probably heard him. He's got a couple of videos on YouTube. His name is David Groggins. I don't have spelled his, pronounce his last name right. Retired Navy SEAL, ultramarathon runner. He's, according to some claim, he is the fittest and toughest person on earth alive to this day. But he has one claim. All throughout this interview, he stick to this one claim. He said that human beings, because he had, as a ultra runner and also a retired Navy SEAL, he's gone through many kinds of pain in his life, many kinds of challenges. But he said in this claim, he said, human beings have only used 40% of their human and mental capacity. This is a guy that used to be a Navy SEAL and a currently an ultra runner. Physically fit, toughest person, has gone through many kinds of pains in his life and has overcome them, and he's now claiming only 40% of our human and mental capacities are used. And I would say the same thing about our faith. Right? We have this big God who's telling us that things are possible, things are good, there's healing, there's life, there's abundance, when He is in control. And I would say that faith that is communicated in the Bible, that wonderful faith, we're only ascribing 40%. Again, that's just me kind of leaning towards what David Groggins is saying about our capacity. And I would say the same thing about our faith. There's actually a text in Hebrews that said, you ought to be teachers by now. It was not a condemnation, by the way, to the church. It's more like urging them that you need to mature, you need to grow up. So I'll say that this faith that the Bible communicated, this power that the Bible communicated, especially from Ephesians chapter 3:20, we're just ascribing 40% of that faith. So just imagine if we ascribe, like we use 100% of that faith. Like if we alter our mind, shift our reality to what really is available to us. And by the way, this is not pop psychology. This is not cheap shots of positivity. This is the reality that the Bible tells us. This is the reality that the Bible tells us. This is what the Bible has been communicating. And Paul said, I want you to walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian reality, the Christian narrative is not an alternative. This Christian alternative is the reality. Humankind is just moving towards the direction in a different degree. We already there. We already see the end of the story. We talked a little bit about this in our college class as well. We already see the end of the story. So we're moving in a direction that is patented by God while the world is trying to circumvent and trying to figure out how to get there. So the reality is the spiritual reality. That's where we're heading. That's where we're going. If God is able to do these things and that same power is available to us, do you think there's any hindrance as to what God or we can do as His church? I don't think so. So here are a couple of things that we need to reflect on based on our discussion, this lesson this morning. Knowing now that God can do more than all that we could ever ask or imagine, how or what should we be doing as His church, as His body, as His called up people, as His hands and His feet? Knowing now that we have this ability, this capacity, this power has been given to us, what should we be doing as His church? Right? Because we're the light and the city on the hill. We're His hands and His feet. And He has given us this power, according to Paul, that we can access anytime. What should we be doing? And secondly, knowing now that God's power is at work within us, how should we be living our lives? Going back to our experiment in the beginning, if you live with the mindset that you are a billionaire, how should you be living your life? Not a mindset of a poor, pitiful guy, but a mindset of a billionaire. How should you be living your life when you have that mindset? Well, separates, if you watch and have access to many kinds of information about wealth, but if you watch those documentaries about wealth and finances, there's a difference between how people live. It starts with the mindset. People, even though they're capable and they have the means, when they live with a poor mindset, they live as like poor people. But when they have this rich mindset, they live like billionaires. And again, this is not a material talk or financial talk this morning. It's more about God's power. But knowing now that God's power is at work within us, how should we be living our lives? And lastly, knowing now that God is supremely able, are there really hindrances to carrying out His purpose in our lives and His mission? What could be the hindrances? If God has empowered His church, He could not think or name one. If you dwell in this reality that God has empowered you, empowered me, empowered us, empowered the church for His purpose and His mission, there is not one hindrance. There is not one hindrance. But from a personal perspective, for personal benefit, here's what I would like for you individually to dwell on, and for myself as well. Whenever I go to trials and transitions in my life, I got to remember this verse that tells me I have the abundance in Christ. I have all what I need in times of transition. Because in times of transition, we have many things that we doubt about. We doubt about our position, we doubt about identity, we doubt about our Christianity, our faith. And this verse, from an individual perspective, personal perspective, reminds me, I am abundant in Christ. I have everything that I need in time of transition. And also, as believers, as a congregation, again, and invite you to that imagination. Just imagine, when we really start believing, when we're really shifting our mindset that God is able, then what could we be doing as His church? What could we be doing when God is in charge? Many kinds of possibilities. Many kinds of possibilities. You can imagine all kinds of things that God can be doing when we allow Him to be in charge and we allow ourselves to have the mindset that we don't lack anything in Christ, that He has blessed us so that we can continue His purpose and we can continue His mission. There's nothing that we lack. We have everything here that we need for His purpose and for His mission. We, as a church, are blessed. We've heard this many times. We, as a church, are blessed. We stood there yesterday and just wondering, like imagining the beauty, or not imagining, but just soaking in the beauty of our campus. The pavilion, the green field, the beautiful field that we have here, the building. This is one of those blessings that Ephesians is hinting us at. What could we be doing with this if we start to imagine the things that God has empowered us and blessed us with? Man, you could think about family gatherings over there, worship Sunday morning during fall probably, or spring probably. Gathering, have a backpack for back to school kids. There's all kinds of things that we could imagine when we think about the abundance that Christ has given us so that we can continue His purpose and His mission. We don't lack anything here. We need W-I-L-L. We need the will to let God be in control and let God lead the way for us. This is more a message for the whole congregation than for individuals. But if you have any spiritual need this morning and you feel like God is tagging your heart for some reason to come forward and dedicate your life and your allegiance to Him, then everything is ready. Our baptistry is ready. There's a cloth for you that you can wear. And any of the elders or Brother Mark, one of the ministers, can baptize you for the remission of your sins. Let's all stand up as we sing the invitation song.